Well, open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We're looking this week and the next 2 weeks at how to deal with sin. And John gives us 3 ways of dealing with sin, and we'll talk about each of those in turn. Tonight is the first one, the way of confession. Listen now to God's word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, don't let us boast these boasts. Don't let us say we have no sin, or that we have not sinned, or that we walk in light when we're actually living in the darkness. Don't let us say those things. Instead, Father, help us to do the things that you lay before us, to confess our sins, to walk in the light, to seek the ministry of our advocate, our paraclete, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Father, open our ears. Don't let us be distracted by anything stupid. Don't let us be distracted by anything that would claim importance. And help us to listen, because our heart longs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would glorify yourself in him to us tonight. And we ask it in the glorious name of our risen Lord, Jesus the Messiah. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, John gives us this series of 6 statements. 3 wrong statements, each introduced with, if we say, starting in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, and then verse 10, if we say we have not sinned. So it's 3 boasts. I have no sin. I've never sinned. I walk in the light. Right? 3 boasts. And John says, don't boast these boasts. Don't make these claims, Christian. Instead, and after each boast, he presents a practice, something that we ought to do that is the real aspect of the Christian life. So after verse 6, if we say we have fellowship, he adds a different if we walk in the light. Now, it's hypothetical in form, but it's not hypothetical in meaning. It's saying, Christian, walk in the light. And then after verse 8, if we say we have no sin, verse 9, if we confess our sins. Don't say you have no sin. Confess your sin. And after verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, then in chapter 2, verse 1, if anyone sins, we have an advocate. So So a series of six claims, three pairs of two. If we boast X, what we really ought to do is Y. Walk in the light, confess our sins, seek the advocate, Jesus the righteous. So we looked the last 2 weeks at the false boast, saying you have fellowship with him and walking in darkness, at the actual practice Christians ought to engage in, which is walking in the light. And tonight, we look at the second pair, saying we have no sin, and then confessing our sin. The point is that the Christian deals with sin not by pretending that he doesn't have any, but by confessing that he does. So what we have in our text before us is really these two competing ways to deal with sin. And the first one is the classic method of self-deception. If we say, we have no sin. I have no sin. I've told you before about the lady who called the church office looking for help and said how she had been living with a guy for a couple of years, had some children with him, and then it went south and he ended up moving out. And she needed some help, which is why she called the church office. And I said, well, can you think of anything you might have done wrong? And she said, well, I was obsessed with nothing else. I spent months thinking about that question. Well, what did you determine? I asked her. Well, I determined after 6 months of thinking about it constantly, night and day, that I hadn't done anything wrong. Right? If we say we have no sin, classic method of handling our sin. Well, that wasn't a sin. That wasn't really wrong. Don't call me out on that. I will defend that tooth and nail. And if you say it was wrong, I will give you 800 million reasons why it wasn't wrong. I have no sin. This is a mantra in the minds of many of the people around us. And oftentimes, far too oftentimes, in our own mind. It's this mantra that's repeated and repeated and repeated until it's actually believed. Now, there are a few people who will tell you out and out, I have no sin. There are some. But virtually everybody, especially every non-Christian, will say, that thing in my life is not really a sin. Sure, I've got some failings, I've got some flaws, don't we all? But to say that that is offensive to God and deserves damnation, I don't think so. Not even close. John says, don't go down that road. Don't say, I have no sin. Don't deny the sin in your life. And how do we in Christian circles say this? Say, I have no sin. Well, our favorite way to do it is in pride, looking down on somebody else. Well, compared to him, I have no sin. Man, I really think I'm a lot better than that guy. And I'm pretty sure 99 out of 100 Americans would agree that I'm a lot better than that guy. So basically, for all practical purposes, comparatively speaking, I have no sin. John is telling us that we're not allowed to say that. But what if we say, well, God owes me something. I come to church, I do this, I do that. I honor him with this, I honor him with that. Therefore, I think God owes me a break. God owes me to not have this horrible thing happen to me. I lost my wife, I lost my child, I lost my job, I lost my bank account, I lost my credibility with my in-laws, whatever it might be. To think that God owes you something is really the same thing, ultimately, as to say, I have no sin. I'm such a good person that God himself should recognize it and give me a Christian of the Year little plaque that I can hang up in my living room. I'm a candidate for sainthood, right? We all like to think that about ourselves. I have no sin. Or another favorite one that we in our circles really enjoy is, well, maybe I have sin, but so-and-so definitely has no business pointing it out. I can't believe that a 10-year-old would be allowed to point out my sin. I can't believe that that person with such glaring problems in her life would be allowed to point out my sin. Unbelievable. The chutzpah, the gall, to call me out on something when that person has a beam 10 miles wide in his own eye. Brothers and sisters, that attitude is just a more respectable way of saying, I have no sin. I'm a pretty good person, at least compared to the person who attempted to rebuke me. And therefore, that person should never have tried to rebuke me, because the sins in his life are just so obvious that a rebuke from him is ridiculous. John says, any way you slice it, if you come out at this position that you have no sin, or at least no sin that so-and-so has any business talking about, no sin that God would ever notice, no sin that would be counted as such by most of the people of your time and place, if that's where you come out, you're on dangerous ground. What are you doing? You are deceiving yourself. Deceit, of course, means any kind of misinformation or misdirection. To deceive, right? The classic example is the timer that you leave on your lamp at home when you go on a trip. So every night at sunset, boom, that lamp pops on, letting people know that your house is occupied, or at least that's the hope, right? I want people to think there's somebody here turning the light on. So deception means lying to yourself in this case. You say, I have no sin. You are telling a flat-out lie. You're saying something that is the opposite of what you know to be the case. But that lie is not fulfilled. It doesn't really come into its own unless it succeeds in deceiving you. A lie doesn't become true self-deception until you can commit adultery in the morning, poison people in the afternoons, swindle investors over lunch, and then go home for dinner, congratulating yourself on what a good person you are. To lie to yourself and then to believe it, what happens? Well, you completely lose the truth. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you listen to your own lies long enough, you lose your grasp on reality. You lose the ability to tell the difference between what actually happened and your spin on what happened. So, not to pick on that poor lady who called the church office, but right, I spent 6 months thinking about it and determined I did nothing wrong. That sounds like a lost grip on reality. Or to put aside your own political views for a moment, think, just imagine with me that everything their worst detractors say about our current president and our previous president is true, as far as their inability to grasp reality. Right? We know that there are many millions of our fellow Americans who believe that Donald Trump has no idea what truth is. There are many other millions who believe that Barack Obama has no idea what truth is. And there are a few hardy souls who believe that neither of them has any idea what truth is. Imagine that everything those people say is true about these men. John says, that's the boat you're in, Christian, if you say, I have no sin. You wouldn't know what reality is if it bit you in the leg, because you've staked your whole soul on it being some other way. And when someone confronts you with the truth, it will literally not make sense to you. Sound like they're speaking gobbledygook. What do you mean it's my fault? What do you mean I did something wrong? That doesn't make any sense. What are you even talking about? If you lie to yourself and believe that lie, you will completely lose the truth. We all know that sin is a problem and that sin causes problems. But this way of dealing with it, this way of denial, this way of saying, who, me? Sin? That wasn't wrong. And that wasn't wrong, that wasn't wrong. You can list 85,000 things, and I can show you why all of them were perfectly justified in the circumstances. Right? We all know people like that, where no matter what you confront them on, they always have a reason why that was okay, or why it wasn't their fault, or why it was justified. John says, if you go down that road, you deceive yourself, and eventually you've lost the truth entirely. Eventually, you don't know up from down, black from white, right from wrong, and you will fall for anything. So the way of denial is a dead-end road. Really, it's a road that leads to hell. The truth forsakes you altogether if you go down that road. Instead, you need to go deal with sin the other way. John presents this way, the way of confession. If we confess our sins, what does the word confess mean? Well, con means with, fessio means to speak. To confess is to say what God says about your sin. That is to speak the truth about your sin. And the Greek word is built from those same two roots, to say the same. God says that was a sin. And so I agree with him and I say, yes, God, that was a sin. That was wrong. Now what you'll notice if you're around people at all is that most of us are born having an incredibly hard time, an excruciatingly hard time saying the words, I was wrong. I certainly see it in my own children. You all have seen it in yours. You probably see it in your coworkers, your boss, yourself. But John says, if you want to deal with sin, you can't go down the road of denial. You have to go down this other road, the road of confession, and that means saying about your sin what God says about it, which is, it was wrong. That sin was an evil thing to do that I should not have done. Those are hard words to say. What's the only way you can learn to say those things? Well, you have to be with God enough that you want to say what He says. You learn it from Him. Right, if my brother married a Dutch woman this week. And I'm guessing that over the next few weeks and months, his ability to pronounce Dutch words that she drops all the time will increase exponentially. Why is that? Because he will be with her and he will want to say what she says. He will use the descriptions she uses. And so it is with us. If you're with Christ, if you practice listening to Him, then you will gain the ability to say what He says, to confess your sins, to say about them the same thing He says, which is that they are wrong, evil, heinous, harmful, and deadly, and that you had no business doing them. So if we confess, if we go down this road, it's the path of life. Because God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we go down this road. God forgives. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness means not holding our sin against us. We have a limited ability to separate people from their actions in our human minds. When somebody says something nasty to you and you can say to yourself, that wasn't my friend Bob, that was the liquor talking. He was dead drunk, he didn't really mean it. And you might be able to separate Bob and his drunken sayings from each other, such that you don't hold Bob's drunken sayings against him. But God has the godlike ability, the divine ability to separate us from our sins. To say, yes, you did that, and that was wrong, but I don't hold it against you. I separate you from that. I take that sin away from you. And I no longer think of you as, oh, that's Joe Christian who did X evil sin. No, God thinks of you as Joe Christian who is perfectly righteous in Jesus Christ. God forgives our sins. He takes them away from us as far as the east is from the west. And so the other aspect of forgiveness then is that God does not hold against you the pain your sin caused. What do we want to do when somebody sins against us? The natural response, sin right back, right? You hit me? Fine. I'll hit you. You took my stuff? Fine. I'll take your stuff. You badmouth me to my coworkers? Fine. I'll badmouth you to your coworkers. We don't need anybody to teach us these things. This is baked in our fallenness. Somebody sins against you, you instantly take that pain and want to turn around and push it back out on them. And if you can't find a way to push it back out on them, then what's the next best? Well, push it back out on somebody weaker than yourself. And so the angry dad, right, his boss is mean to him at work. He doesn't know how to get back at the boss, so he comes home and kicks the dog, takes it out on the kids, yells at his wife. Right? We can't separate ourselves from that. That is human nature. That is the human race. To try to take the pain, inflict it on you, and turn around and inflict it on somebody else so that it doesn't hurt as much. But that's not what God does. God forgives. That means He says, I will absorb all of that pain. I won't turn around and inflict it on anyone else. The pain of that sin stops here. You took my honor and glory, I won't take yours. You badmouth me, I won't badmouth you. You steal from me, I won't steal from you. How is that possible? Well, through the blood of Christ, which John just mentioned in verse 7. Where did all the pain of sin go? It's poured out on Christ. And that's where it stopped and was swallowed up in victory. That's why we don't have to get revenge as forgiven people. We too can forgive others, which John will talk about later on, because we have been forgiven. If your boss is mean to you, you don't have to go home and kick the dog. Because Jesus absorbed the pain of sin. And He says to you, be like me. If someone sins against you, take it. Turn the other cheek. How do you learn how to do that? Only by being with Him. He forgives. Forgiveness is the opposite of revenge. Revenge is all about exacting the pain that person caused you back out of that person. And it is said to feel very, very good, right? All of us have tried it. Some of us live for it. But it's not what Jesus lived for. Jesus did not come to earth and let Himself be crucified so that He could come back with advanced weaponry and put those Roman soldiers through all kinds of horrible tortures. He let Himself be crucified so that He could forgive, so that the pain caused by sin would stop being propagated on to more people. And if we confess, if we say about our sins what He says about them, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. So He forgives. Why does He forgive? Well, John tells us it's because of His character. It's because He's faithful and just. What is faithfulness or truthfulness? Well, it's that God sticks to what He said. Every word of God proves true. None of His words fall to the ground. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the plan of God, that shall stand. Everything God says, he keeps. He never says, I will be there, and then is not there. He never says, I will pay that bill, and then doesn't pay it. He always follows through. He is faithful or truthful. And he is also just or righteous. Righteousness means doing what's right. And justice, as the most important virtue, is often substituted in for that. To be just, to be righteous, same word in most languages. Because justice, giving to all what is due them, is the same as righteousness, or obeying God in everything. So because Christ has already been punished for our sins, the Father can, in justice, in faithfulness, do nothing but forgive you and me. He doesn't hold our sin against us, because the pain of our sin has already been taken out on somebody else. So God forgives us and he cleanses us. What does it mean to cleanse us? Well, sin stains your character. Sin is thought of as a blot or a mark. You can't take it out with Clorox. You can't take it out with OxyClean. What's the only thing that will remove this stain of sin from your character? The blood of Christ. It's a removing of defilement, a removing of guilt. And it's a result of fellowship, right? To confess your sins is to talk to God, to build your relationship with him, and to say, Father, here's what I've done. I have sinned against you. You can't say what God says about your sin unless you know God well enough to know what he'd say. But if you do know him well enough to know what he would say, then you can say it to him. You can walk in the light and thus have fellowship with the Father, his Son, his Spirit, and his people. So which way will you take this week? The way of confession or the way of denial? All of us have that option every time we sin. I have no sin. That wasn't a sin. That wasn't wrong. That was okay. Stop acting like it was so wrong, people. But John says, don't go down the way of denial. Go down the way of confession. And if you do, Jesus will meet you there. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. You will be forgiven. You will be cleansed. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do need your forgiveness. We confess, we admit that we have not done what we ought to do every time. Father, we were wrong. We've sinned. We've displeased you by our actions. We've hurt each other. Forgive us, we pray. Apply the cleansing blood of your Son to us yet once again, that we might be perfectly holy and righteous before you. Take our sins away from us. Don't hold them against us, and teach us to forgive others as we have been forgiven. We pray this in the name of our glorious, risen Savior and Lord, Jesus the Messiah. Amen.